Anyway, got it worked out. So we're in Acts, and there's only a few of us here because a bunch of folks have gone down to Depew. What's that? Amen. Help the church down there. If you've ever been part of a tiny little congregation, you know the impact that can have. Debbie and I went and preached one congregation in Colorado many, many years ago when we were in school. I was the only man. So guess who did everything? It was weird. It was just because you normally when you finish doing something, you sit down. And no, you don't sit down when you're the only man. Well, we're in chapter 19 of Acts. I need three readers for just brief sections, 8 to 10, chapter 19. Who wants to read verses 8 to 10? Three verses. Boy, man, these are easy this morning. I made them easy because there's just a few of us. All right, Janie's got that. And then 11 to 16, who will take 11 to 16? All right, Rich in the back, and then 17 to 20. And if somebody reads, all right, Jamie, we're good to go then, and let's see what we can do on Acts 19.
And continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks.
God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding.
This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them. Then the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily.
That's a great text right there. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. That's what you want to hear. All right. So we've got the church established at Ephesus with the 12 guys we read about in the first 7 verses. And after this, where does he go? Where he normally goes. Went to that synagogue. And how was he received at the synagogue? Well, after a while, it was not well, but how long was he there before things kind of went south? Well, now take a look there at verse 8. He continued speaking in the synagogue for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So 3 months he was in the synagogue, and then when some were becoming hardened in verse 9 and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, he went to the school of a dinosaur. So it says, Tyrannus Rex. It didn't say Rex. I just threw that in there. And he was there for 2 years. Jamie.
So imagine the kind of authority he had that he could be in the synagogue for 3 months.
Right.
Preaching and teaching something that was counter to what they normally hear before they
come. Right. A lot of
respect
and a lot of questions that people had. You know, is this it? Because they're looking for the Messiah, supposed to be. But human nature is a funny thing, and all of us have it. Once you get into the mode of looking for the Messiah, for somebody to come along and say, well, he's come, all right, now things have to change. And typically we don't like to change, even if you think you might be doing things the wrong way, but you get comfortable with it and you don't want to change. Who knows how much of that was involved in this? But again, excellent point. For 3 months he was there, and it says he was reasoning, verse 8, and persuading them about the kingdom of God. I don't know that that simply means he was being persuasive, or if some of them were actually coming over. And it sounds like for 3 months, this must be what happened. So he's there every Saturday, and perhaps other days besides those, he's in the synagogue. The synagogue wasn't just, it wasn't like a church building like we have today where things mostly happen on Sundays and Wednesdays. The synagogue was like a community meeting house. They worshiped there on Saturday, on Sabbath, but it was a meeting place for other times than that. Preston?
When you think about it, I mean, when you stop and think about it, you know, looking for the Messiah, and it seems on the adults of earth, away from Christ. Christ had been amongst them for 3 years. Mm-hmm. And then they crucified him. And here we are after the fact. I mean, this is still presently on their mind. And here's this guy trying to tell them, look, you know, this is what's going on. And here's what you do. And so persuading and looking and listening and believing or deciding not to, I mean, it's, we're not there. They were children of God. They had the law. And now here's it being presented to them. And here's a new disposition. Here's, you know, this is how we're going to live now. And Jesus gave us a better, you know, pray for you. You know, you're in it. It's different. But can't you see that this is better? Because it's not a millstone. It's something that they can actually follow. Mm-hmm. Unlike the law where no one was perfect, you know, and you had to, like you say, and continually get the blood of the bulls and goats. This is, we're not having to do that anymore. I mean, it's an electric car, we don't have to put gas in it. I mean, what's the difference? There's a big difference in Paul. I don't know what the difference is.
You know, but if you get comfortable with your millstone, you may not want to give it up. And that's another weird thing about about human nature. How many times have you seen this? This just comes to mind as an example. A young lady marries a guy who is abusive to her, and whatever happens, somehow she gets away from that guy. And then who does she often find to go to next? And see, it's not just me, another abusive guy. Why is that? Because that's the kind of guy she knows and is familiar with. And so she pursues that same kind of guy. There's this model that seems to be the way, and sometimes you don't look past the model, like the millstone of the law. If they get comfortable with the law, okay, that's what we're used to. You don't want to change. And I wonder what would it be like if Jesus had said, all right, I'm establishing my church, but somewhere down the road, a second prophet is coming, and you listen to him, and things are going to change then. And then we'd be going, okay, another prophet. And a guy comes along, because you know what, guys are going to come along, and I'm the guy. And we said, well, where's your evidence that you're the guy? And he would probably offer us some kind of evidence. But the thing about Jesus was, the evidence was irrefutable. A resurrection. And they were asking the same questions then that people ask today. And you've asked those same questions. Why are you here? Because you believe in Jesus Christ being the Son of God, his identity. And you believe in the fact that he is resurrected from the dead. You believe these things. And so this is what was being preached. That's why I like it when it says in verse 20, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. That's what always needs to be happening, and it'll only happen through us. We're the ones who need to be keeping it going. So they were hardened in verse 9, disobedient. And so Paul goes to the school of Tyrannus, and he was there for 2 years. And what does it say in verse 10 about his presence there for 2 years? Everybody who lived in Asia, and what Asia are we talking about in this context? We talking about China and Japan, Korea? Yes, we're talking about near Asia, Eurasia, that area, that part of the world. But it's interesting that in that 2 years it says all who lived there heard the word of the Lord. It seems to me there were more people than Paul preaching. So, verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. I thought all miracles were extraordinary, but apparently some miracles are extraordinarier than other miracles. And those are the kind that Paul's doing. And then it describes them so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. So what happens next when this is going on, or while this is going on, as it's going on, what happens? Some Jewish exorcists, sons of a fellow named Sceva, and there were seven of them, and Sceva was a Jewish priest, so you would think, okay, there's some clout. These are the boys of a priest. They are practicing exorcism, so they claim. And what is their formula for getting rid of evil spirits? Calling on Jesus, calling on Paul. But what had they evidently not done personally? They had evidently not personally called on Jesus. Hey, this guy's pretty handy. We can use his name and exorcise some spirits. And you'll think I'm twisted, but I think this is one of the funniest things in all the Bible. Yeah, I do too. I read this and I think, okay, the demon goes, I recognize Jesus. Now don't miss that. He recognizes Jesus. Who else does he recognize? Paul. The demons recognize. This is what James said. The demons believe and they tremble. They recognize Jesus. They recognize Paul. They know who those guys are. And they know who you and I are if we are, as we sing in Vacation Bible School, in the Lord's army. But then he asks the question, who are you guys? That's a funny question. And so the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And then what happened? Everybody heard about it. Why wouldn't you hear about that? It had to be in all the papers. They probably had better than papers. They had word of mouth. Did you hear what? And everybody, because news would not travel like it does today. I just get tired of hearing new stuff. Because just let me go back on the back porch and sit with a cup of coffee or something. There's just too much stuff coming down the pike these days, and it's too overwhelming. And after a while, it's all the same stuff, and it's drivel, and it doesn't make any difference anyway. So it just gets old. But then news was a big thing. What's going on? We've never heard about anything like this before. Things continued for centuries, quote unquote, the same, and now here's something really different. Larry?
You know, they talk about people having evil spirits now, but back then they talked, but you don't hear of any evil spirits that I know of talking back to anybody today.
Right. I've heard accounts in, I guess I'd say, third world countries. Claims made, and I can't verify or falsify. We know they exist, but how they are now restricted, we don't totally understand.
I think it's interesting. I haven't figured it out, but the Old Testament doesn't seem to have this issue. It doesn't talk about, you know, that. I know there's an instance where, you know, with date or
with Saul, you know, got a lot
right.
of spirit. But in general, their culture didn't seem to be bringing this issue up on a regular basis about evil spirits. So it's interesting to me that, you know, we had that the Old Testament kind of records ended, and there was a period of a few hundred years before Jesus came. And by that time, all of a sudden, there's this particular issue that's very common. So it makes me wonder what brought that about. Was it something in their minds, but that Jesus was addressing to show them the power of God? You know, so I just think that's interesting that it was not really mentioned or an issue in the Old Testament, but now it is.
Right. Just that it does seem like a small window in time where when Jesus comes, all right, now we've got people being possessed by demons.
Yeah.
And if it was happening, as you say, the record of the Old Testament doesn't carry that many accounts.
Saul, the only one I can think of.
Saul, and Carrie mentioned Saul.
But as far as the evil spirits causing particular issues and ailments in people on a regular basis, it does say evil spirits and diseases. It talks about them both, but it just, you know, it's just interesting to me that for whatever reason that this was a particular issue in their culture or, you know, at the time, Jesus chose to address that in a particular way to show his power. So, but I just, not until later in life did I realize that, hey, it really wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament. This was not a problem for the people then that we know of, but it was after.
But it's like the Gospels are replete with accounts. And here we've got another one in Acts. Preston?
Doesn't Corinthians address that? That which is perfect is come, the completed word of God. That which is important shall be done away. My understanding, and I may be wrong, that was there to help establish the church, the miracles, and all that. And so, after we do receive that which is perfect, then we don't hear about it.
Right, and the miracles, that would address the miraculous. But regarding the existence, not the existence, but the expression of demons, the fact that they're active and they're in people's lives, changing the way they think about things, there is an idea in Ephesians chapter 4, just before a text we'll get into, Lord willing, in the sermon this morning. I think this is the right place to look here. And this is a quote from Psalm 8, Psalm 68, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, and it could say, therefore it said 1,000 years ago, because that's about when David wrote regarding the writing of the letter to the church at Ephesus. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And there is with this a lot of thought given to the idea that when Jesus ascended, he stopped a great deal of that demonic activity. He led a host of captives. There were still some, because we're reading about it here in Acts, but it doesn't seem to be as widespread and prevalent as it was in the time of Christ and in the area of Christ. And so maybe the devil wanted to make a concerted effort to take Jesus down, and God said, hey, this will be great. This will work out really well, because you'll throw everything you've got at him and he'll just snap his fingers or less and your demons will be gone. And that's exactly what happened. And in this case, it was allowed. Here we got seven what kind of exorcist? Jewish exorcist. And he's been 3 months in the synagogue teaching and preaching the gospel, and he got kicked out. And evil things were said about the way. And then after that happens, seven Jewish exorcists try to use the name of Jesus and Paul, and the demon says, I know Jesus and I know Paul. But who are you guys? It's like, there's your dichotomy. There's the distinction and the separation between the authority of Judaism and the authority of Jesus. Boom, it's over. You guys are old hat. The law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But now that we're under Christ, things have changed. And so we've got this situation that sort of opens our eyes to some other realities.
If this also could have something to do with 1 Peter 3:19.
Okay, let's take a look at it. What's it say there?
It talks about the spirits that he goes down to see. Remember the...
Oh, okay, the spirits now in prison?
Uh-huh. I wonder if that's what he did with these captives, because it's strange to me that he went down and revisited them.
I don't believe that's what that text is saying there in Peter. I would read it this way. For Christ, this is verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And then it says, in which, in the Spirit, he went and made proclamation to the spirits. And in the New American Standard, in parenthesis, in the, not in parentheses, in italics, there's the word now. In other words, it was the Spirit of Christ. If you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 11, it's talking about the prophets and how the prophets were preaching through the Spirit of Christ. So his Spirit was back there preaching, but it was preaching through the Old Testament prophets and preaching through Noah as well. And those spirits are now in prison. In other words, Noah preached, the prophets preached, but they all preached through the Spirit of Christ ages before Jesus came in the flesh. It was Christ and the Spirit preaching to them through the prophets. But those spirits are now in prison. Those wicked people are now in prison. And I don't believe Jesus, when he died, went to the Hadean realm and did any preaching or teaching that would seem to be superfluous. Wow, I never used that word. I used to pronounce it superfluous. I still think that sounds better. What's that?
It'd be too late for them then. I mean, if they're in the Hadean realm, they're, sorry, buddy, you're not getting out of here. So why preach unless it's to show them what they're going to miss and add to their misery?
I think it's just when Peter writes it this way, in our English vernacular, it sounds like he's saying that he died and he went to prison and preached to people and then he came back 3 days later. Well, first of all, there's no time in the Hadean realm. That's the realm of eternity, so they don't count days. But I think what it's saying is that based on the first chapter and Peter's mentioning of the Spirit of Christ in the prophets there, he's simply talking about the fact that Christ's Spirit has been preaching through the ages, and people who've heard the gospel and heard the good news and heard the will of God are now in prison. So, but a good question. What did Jesus say just before he ascended? Matthew chapter 28, part of what we call the Great Commission. All authority is given to me. Where? In heaven and in earth. And he doesn't have to get specific with us on what he does with that authority. He just does what he does. Personally, I'm very thankful. I'm grateful that evil spirits have no apparent ability and freedom like they seem to have had in the past, because things aren't happening exactly the same. I'm not saying they're not at work. What does Paul write about the ministers of Christ? Is that 1 Corinthians 11? Or is it 2 Corinthians 11? Let's take a look here. Oh, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 14, 15. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And this is what Paul was talking about in the letter to the church at Philippi, when he said there are some who are preaching the gospel even to do me harm. Their intent in preaching was not to proclaim the word of Christ and the good news for the salvation of mankind. Their intent was to do Paul harm. So, minister of light, well, kind of, sort of, but not really. All right.
Think about what God said. Suffer, the time he was proclaimed. I mean, it's all happening. It's just exactly. he's not going to protect him. You know, he's going to suffer when I'm my name. And it just makes me think about the context. I'm trying to think about the context. Because then here I am, like you say, we're enjoying all these freedoms, all these riches, everything. And I'm trying to think about what and when it was presented and how and the time frame and the changes of this discussion and the revealing of God's word. And it's easy to lose just to take it at face value and not go deeper into it and try to understand it.
Right. And there's so many details we don't know anything about. What was it like for Paul to have been one who received messages from the Holy Spirit on a regular basis? And that's what he talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Why did he say he had the thorn in the flesh? You remember? He said, to prevent me from being exalted because of the many revelations. In other words, that had to be a great blessing to him, and he may have been tempted. Well, he obviously was tempted to think, and that's what he writes about. Hey, I'm pretty good stuff. I'm pretty special. I'm pretty important because I got all these revelations. And God says, well, maybe to keep you from thinking that way, I need to give you a thorn in the flesh. And that's was his conclusion. Yes. And have you ever, how far back you can remember when you were little, but your mom or your dad, somebody's telling you the stories, the three little pigs or the three bears, and you remember you heard the stories 1,000 times, but when you get to the part about Goldilocks is asleep and the bears are coming home, did you get excited? Oh, what's going to happen next? Well, you've heard it 1,000 times. You already know. Or now you watch a movie and you've seen the movie before, but you watch the movie and you kind of get into it all again. But you know what? You know how it's going to turn out. You already know. But you're in the moment. And so Luke is battling Darth Vader. There's a big battle. Is he going to win? Well, duh, you've seen it before. I remember when Star Wars came out, I saw it, I think, about 8 times because I'm going to go see that movie. And I went to see it, and then some friends of mine said, we haven't seen it. You want to go? Yeah, I'll go. And I went back. Another friend said, we haven't seen it now. You want to go? Yeah, I'll go. And then you go to somebody's house, and this is when videos had just started coming out. This was ancient times. And we got the video of Star Wars. Okay, I'll watch it again. But after a while, you got to where you could start picking out, oh, that was a mistake. That wasn't right. That wasn't supposed to be like that. They had that thing in the wrong. Anyway, I'm digressing. But the point is, we're reading this. They didn't know any of this stuff. And now we're reading it to see that all of this happened. And we are making reference to the things that Jesus said are yet to come in his final coming and in the judgment and in our vindication through the blood of Christ. And it's like, this is exciting stuff. If the demons know who Jesus and Paul are, but they didn't know the people who had not named the name of Jesus, well, I have named the name of Christ. You have named the name of Christ. Do the demons know me? I think they know you. And I mean that in the sense that yeah, sometimes you go to war and it's not obvious who the enemy is. That's been one of our problems for the last couple of decades. It's not like a good clean war where everybody's wearing uniforms. That was a joke, by the way. But here, the demons know. So, Good commentary and discussion. Anything else? Got anything else? Yes, Mike.
Possessed person, he whipped up on, physically whipped up on these. We don't know if it was all seven of the brothers, but evidently there was more than one. And he physically whipped up on them.
Right.
Okay.
And not only just overpowered them, but what does it say? They fled out of that house.
Naked and bleeding.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That so he's tearing their clothes off. He's ripping their threads off of them.
Okay, so we don't have anybody. Well, I haven't seen anybody in the news who can do that.
Right.
Mike Tyson couldn't. Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali couldn't. But one other comment about Paul and his thorn in the flesh.
Okay.
So it's not a physical thorn. It is something sinful. Because the grace is sufficient. Something sinful in his nature. I wonder if that applies to where he said sometimes he knew to do good, but he didn't.
Right.
Perhaps. I don't know. I mean, I've certainly read a lot of conjecture what it could have been, but we don't know.
I have that same sense that it was a temptation of one kind or another. Because he talks about the challenge between the spirit and the flesh. And so when he says a thorn in the flesh, I wonder if it's from the flesh, from his fleshly side, a desire he has that he has to combat and battle all the time. That's the kind of thing that would especially keep you from being too proud when you know who you are because of your temptation and your proclivity to a certain kind of darkness or sin. And you're always having to combat that and fight that. And you can't just... You can get on your computer and you can go to your files and you can right click and get the option to, what's it called? To get rid of something? Delete. You can delete things. You can't do that with your temptations. You're stuck with them. You have to wrestle with them. And God's grace is sufficient for us to wrestle with our temptations and our struggles. So whatever his thorn was, it was a real issue to him, just like ours are issues to us.
Several verses in the Bible for him to tell about all he had suffered.
Right.
And that's kind of pride. And then I think his education and the fact that his citizenship, all of that he mentioned in the Bible, so maybe it was pride.
It could have been. And then when you think about everything that he actually accomplished and the church that backed him in Antioch of Syria and said, we're sending you out and you go, and he went and he was in the synagogues and he was preaching and he established congregations, and then he sent guys back, you go back and you appoint elders, and then he went back and appointed elders. So you talk about a shaker and a mover in the church. If anybody would be tempted to think more highly of himself than he ought, it would be him. And perhaps that's why when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, yeah, we need to think like Jesus thought, who emptied himself. And maybe he's struggling with that same kind of pride issue. Who knows? Yeah.
Think about keeping yourself unspotted from the world. And that's what, you know, whenever I struggle with, you know, the internet and things popping up on me as I'm scrolling through Facebook. They even hit me in the front of my mind before I even know it. And I'm like, I can't get rid of that. I'm going to delete that. And it keeps coming back. And I'm like, why? I'm going to throw this phone into the next and then you think about Jesus kept himself in his heart. But that God-like person that was there at the beginning, the creation of man and the world without him, nothing was created, had to learn obedience. And I'm like, I can't. What he did for us is just overwhelming.
Right.
And I just, you know, and then I've got to be Christ-like. I've got to keep myself in this part. But, you know, they're on the thorn in the flesh with Paul. You know, you can see I heard this with my own hand. I was under the impression that maybe it was his poor eyesight. But regardless of what it is, it don't matter. God's grace is sufficient for him and for all.
It's kind of like, because we don't know what it was. We can speculate. And then you go back to when Jesus is dictating to the seven churches. And is it the church in Ephesus? Is it Ephesus? They've left their first love. Yes, Revelation 2, verse 4. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. And then he doesn't say what that is. It's like, come on. And he says, no, you don't need to know. What you need to do is examine yourself to see if you've left anything that you shouldn't be leaving. It's like, you know, when you go on a trip, how many bags do you pack? Because I might need that. And you realize, no, leave this, leave this, leave, but don't leave that. What do you have to have if you're going overseas? Your insulin, okay. There's things you just know. You got to have this. You can't do without this. And that's, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. We just read about their establishment back in chapter, this chapter. And so, isn't that interesting that this church that was established, that we're reading about here, and all these things that happened in the city of Ephesus, we haven't even gotten to all of it. They make it through all this, and then somewhere along the line, they leave their first love, whatever that first love was. Don't know. We can speculate, but we can't know. It might be, or maybe it was a love for evangelism, because we're reading out of verse 20, the word of the Lord was growing mightily, and maybe they loved that they had the gospel, and so they're preaching the gospel, and he's been with them for 2 years, they're fired up, and they're preaching, and the word of the Lord is growing and prevailing, it says, and after a while, it's like that kind of wanes, kind of dies off, and you know what that's like. You get started in something, and you get excited with it, and it's new, and you're fired up, but after a while, just kind of tapers off, and whatever it was, that's like, okay, I need to read that and take note, not to get tired of things that are the initial things that attracted me to the Lord. All right, anybody got anything else? Let's read another portion of the text. Well, we really haven't talked about verse 18, though. Let's talk about that for just a minute as just a little bit as we get ready to close. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And of course, money is fluid, but that probably amounts to over $4 million today. That's a lot of wealth. And books did not come easy in that day and age. There were no printing presses. When would Gutenberg make his press? That wouldn't come until, 1400s? And what was the first book printed off his press? Bible, Gutenberg Bible. But that was a long time in coming. These people were making books by hand, and they had those books talked about the magic arts. And when we're talking about magic, we're not talking about, hey, I need a volunteer to get in this box so I can saw you in half. That's not the kind of thing we're talking about, where there's a little thing below. Anyway, we're talking about evil spirits. We're talking about mysticism, about dabbling in the occult. That's what the magic arts were in those days. And that's what, Eve, go back to chapter 8. Who was the sorcerer back there? Simon the sorcerer. And this is the kind of thing he was dabbling in. And so his mind was not quite off the fleshly things of this world when he saw what could be done by the Holy Spirit. And he wanted that, and he offered him money so he could have that, so he could perform those same tricks. And he was called on the carpet. Peter said, "Your money perish with you. You're in danger of losing your soul." So that was a mess that needed to get straightened out. And here are people here hearing the gospel, and they're so convicted of the truth of the gospel that they are surrendering up books that have come to them at great price. That's why the amount of money is mentioned, I'm sure. All right, well, that's probably where we ought to stop. Anybody got anything as we bring this morning's class to a conclusion? Appreciate all the good comments. Gary and Kit and Preston, everybody else, appreciate it. You are dismissed.